Good evening, and welcome to another Theology in 30 Minutes. Tonight we have an exciting topic to consider. We are going to look at what the Scripture says about the goodness of God. Now, last time we talked about the greatness of God, and we talked about how God is so infinite that there is no limits on Him. There's no limits to His power. There's no limits to His presence, and there's no limit to His rule over all things. Tonight, we're also going to talk about God's greatness, but instead of talking about His unlimited, infinite power, we are going to speak tonight and see in Scripture tonight about the goodness of God in three specific areas. God's greatness is not something that can be shared with us. In other words, if you and I want to become more like God, well, we can't become more powerful in order to be like God. We're not seeking to have the rule over everything. That was the devil's fault, and that was the lie that he sold Adam and Eve in the garden. No, we're not trying tonight to be like that. But the attributes of God we're going to talk about tonight, His goodness, these are areas where we can imitate the Lord. They can be shared. Now, obviously, these characteristics are going to shine the brightest when they're on display in the character of God. But they are things that we can reflect and we can grow to reflect more and more. So when we talk about the goodness of God tonight, we're talking about the characteristics of God that He shares with mankind. Now, when we talked about God's greatness, we said that God was infinite. That characteristic of God being infinite means there's no limits to Him. And so that means His power has no limits, His knowledge, His wisdom, all of those things are without limit. Tonight, when we talk about God's goodness, we are going to talk about His goodness and how His goodness is governed by His holiness. The fact that God is holy. That's not something we talked about last week, so just a quick glimpse of God's holiness before we get into talking about His goodness any further. What do we mean when we say that God is holy? Well, God's holiness really has two aspects. Usually when we talk about holiness, we immediately think about purity, like a moral purity. In other words, God is holy. He doesn't sin. He has no faults within Him. He makes no misjudgments, no mistakes. He has no wickedness in Him. Certainly not. God is morally pure. But that's not the big idea, actually, of what holiness is about. Holiness refers to how God is absolutely unique. The word that's translated holy in the Old and New Testaments has this idea of something that is set apart. It's something that's distinct from everything else. It's different. It's holy. God is the maker of the world, so He is distinct from the world. He's absolutely unique. There is no being like our God. So when we talk about His holiness, we are talking about how God is absolutely unique in His nature, what He is like, and also in His activities, what He does. For example, you and I sin, but God does not. You and I get full of pride, but God does not. So the word holy is then associated with how God is so much different than us. And certainly He's morally pure, but He's separate from it. If you remember that holiness has this idea of being unique and set apart, then you'll understand as you read through the Old Testament, and it talks about holy instruments being used in the temple. When it refers to the tools that are used to handle the sacrifices and to gather the equipment and the oil that is placed in the lamp and all of those things, they're called holy. Now, it's not because they are morally pure and there is absolutely no fault in them. They're called holy because those instruments that were used to stoke the fires of the altar, they were only to be used to stoke the fires of the altar in the temple, not to take home and use to stoke your own fire at home. No, they were set apart for God's use exclusively. They were to be uniquely used in the temple. They were holy. So when we talk about God being holy, we are thinking about two things: Him being separate and distinct from His creation, and obviously Him being morally pure. Now, why am I talking about God's holiness when I said we were talking about the goodness of God? It's because God's holiness governs all the other things about Himself. God's holiness is like His infiniteness governs His other characteristics we talked about last week. His holiness governs all of these characteristics we're going to talk about today. Now, today, we are going to look at really three things about the greatness of God. We're going to see how God's greatness is seen in His love. God is holy in His love. God is holy in His righteousness. And God is holy in His grace. So let's think first of all about some characteristics of God's love. Number one, God's love is an act of the will, not an emotion. Feelings are fickle things. They change from day to day. And if love was based on feelings, it would be dangerous. You know, you and I tend to do this. In fact, when we see someone and they're kind of grumpy or short-tempered, sometimes we say, oh, they woke up on the wrong side of the bed. But God never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. His actions are not governed by His passions, but His passions flow from His choices, His will, His determination. Our love does affect our emotions, but you should not equate emotion with love. They're different things. Biblical love is not a feeling, it is a choice. So God could promise to love His people, and He could command to love, command them to love Him as well. In Hosea 14 and verse number 4, God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from Him. So the kind of love we're talking about here is not a romantic type of love between a husband and wife, but a commitment, a genuine concern for the well-being of the other. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. So there's not necessarily that you need to feel warm and fuzzy towards them, but you're committed to their good. That's why you'll serve them instead of attack those who are attacking you for the cause of Christ. The enemies of the cross are to be loved and proclaim the good news of the gospel. So God's love, when we're talking about His love, just the groundwork there is His love is an act of the will, not of emotion. And secondly, God's love is governed by His other attributes. Governed by His other attributes. So people often think that in order to be loving, you have to ignore sin. And you have to never point out error. Now, true biblical love cannot contradict the other attributes of God. When we think about God as loving and God as just, we need to understand that we're not taking God and having different pieces of Him that are somehow in conflict or that are contrary to each other. No, He's one God. So all these characteristics describe God as a whole. So if He's loving, He's also holy. That's why we're kind of putting all these characteristics under the idea of holiness. God is holy in His love. Psalm 33 in verse number 5 says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Notice how it says God loves righteousness and justice. That's Psalm 33 and verse number 5. His love does not override His holiness. Both of those things exist together in God. Ephesians 4 and verse number 15 says, But speaking the truth in love, who may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. And so He instructs believers to speak the truth to one another, but do it in love. Speaking the truth sometimes involves words you don't want to hear, but it's to be done in love. Love then does not contradict it. So listen, parents that are listening to this, if you love your children, it doesn't mean you let them do whatever they want. In fact, biblically, that would be the opposite of love. No, a loving parent is going to guide and correct and warn and instruct his children on the right way to go. And that's the way God does with us. God is willing to reach us where we're at, but He's going to point us always to where we ought to be. So Christianity today is big on acceptance, accepting everyone as they are, but God's love doesn't necessarily mean that we need to accept sin. Love is not necessarily synonymous with acceptance. So God loves His people, but He doesn't accept everything that they do. He calls them to turn from sin. And that's the way that we're supposed to love as well. So if you just look at these two characteristics that we've mentioned already, God's love is an act of the will, not emotion, and His love is governed by His other attributes. You have to ask yourself, how am I loving others? Does my love look like this? Well, it's just going to get more challenging as we continue to look at God's love, because His love is sacrificial. You know, our version of love tends to be selfish. We get preoccupied with getting rather than giving. But true love requires giving sacrifice, sacrificing oneself for the benefit of another. And the supreme example, of course, in everything, is Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4 and verse number 9, it says this, In this was the love of God manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is sacrificial. He sent His Son to die for us. We are unworthy of that. If you look at someone else and you think they need to earn your love, you're not loving like God has called us to love. This is not easy. This is only something that God can do in our hearts to transform us from self-centered sinners into loving bearers of the image of God, that we might reflect God as we reflect His love to those around us. Most remarkably, God's love is unconditional. Mankind's version of love tends to be selfish. It's common for us to use love as a bargaining tool. You know, I'll love you if you do this for me. However, God loves mankind with no ifs attached. He doesn't love us for what we can give Him. He loves us in spite of our own sinfulness. Romans 5:8 says, But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait for us to earn His love before He extended it. He extended His love so that we might experience it and then reflect it back to Him and back towards others. We love Him because He first loved us. So God's love is unconditional, and God's love is unending. Unending. People often speak of falling in and out of love. However, genuine love doesn't just happen. It's not something you just walk down the street and fall into. Like the manhole cover was missing and you were walking down the street and fell in a hole. That's how love is often portrayed. Like there's just this moment where there's some kind of spark or there's some thing and it just kind of zaps you and you're in love. And then one day you wake up and find out the zap's gone and you're no longer in love. That's not the way God loves us. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3, God says this about His people Israel. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. God gives these wonderful promises to His people because He's committed to love them. He's committed to love them to the very end. No passage in the New Testament exemplifies this idea more than in the book of Romans. In Romans 8 and verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? And then He says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now he goes on to conclude that there is nothing. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's love is the attribute of God that causes Him to sacrificially and unconditionally choose to do what is best for us. So God is holy in love, and God is also holy in righteousness. Righteousness is the conformity to a standard. The point is clearly illustrated in the Old Testament laws. I'll read you a couple of verses out of Leviticus 19. It says, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, righteous scales, righteous weights, an honest ephah, it's a measurement, an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This honest scales, they're scales that meet a standard. You know, without standard measurements, it'd be impossible to have an economy. It'd be impossible to have fair trade and fair things going on. So righteousness is conformity to a standard. So what is that standard? Well, God Himself is the standard of right. There's no standard of right or wrong that you can impose on God. He is the standard. He is righteous because all He does is completely consistent with His character. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4 say this, for I proclaim the name of the Lord,
ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So God himself is the one who determines what is righteous and upright. We don't come with our own standard and bring it to God and make him conform to what we think is righteous. No, he sets the standard for what righteousness is. Righteousness requires the punishing of disobedience. When you fail to conform to the standard, God, since he is righteous, must punish sin. He must punish the breaking of the law. Daniel 9:14 says, "Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice." So God must respond to sin because that's what righteousness demands. Righteousness also requires the rewarding of obedience. When there's conformity to the character, to the standard, God rewards it. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is not only righteous to punish sin, but he's righteous to reward good. Right here in this passage, it's encouraging good works towards others. And it says, listen, God's not unjust. He's not going to forget what you've done. He's not going to fail to reward those good deeds. Because God is righteous, we can labor for him, trusting that he will bless our work. God is righteous. So righteousness is that characteristic of God that ensures that all he does conforms to his character. It also demands that all others conform to his perfect standard. God's justice is that part of his righteousness that rewards obedience and punishes disobedience. There's a lot more we can say about justice, but for now, we'll leave it at that. He punishes sin and he rewards obedience. I've got just a few minutes left and I want to talk to you about God's grace. God is holy in his grace. Now, grace is very much a misused and abused word in theology, but it's a very simple concept. Grace communicates to us the character of God. God's grace is undeserved. He extends it to sinners who do not deserve it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Grace is God's favor on us that we do not deserve. In Romans, it talks about his grace as that God justifies us. He pays the penalty for our sin so that we can be declared righteous. That's God's favor on sinners. God's grace is also unearned. Most people think that they can do something to kind of get into God's good graces, to earn his favor. Whether it's I'm going to come to church, or I'm going to read the Bible some, or I'll make sure to do my prayers because I want God's favor. That's not how we get God's favor. It is unearned. Ephesians 2 makes this so plain where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Works are contrary to grace. Where there's grace, it's not earned. Where you're earning something, you don't have grace. Romans 11, 6 makes this very clear. It says, if by grace, talking about salvation, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So earning God's favor is what people often think of when they think of coming in some religion. And yet the gospel makes it very clear that we cannot be saved by earning God's favor. We must have it freely given to us by Christ. We must come in repentance and faith, trusting that He alone can make us earn, make us receive God's favor. The truth is, God's grace is often unwanted. Unwanted. By nature, man does not want anything to do with God. Often when people that are unsaved speak about a desire for God, they're really speaking about a desire to get benefits from God, to get good things from God, to have God bless them and help them. That's not the same as desiring after God. In fact, Romans 3:11 says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. It is God's grace and mercy poured out on us to open our eyes that we are sinners going our own way and we need a Savior, and He is that Savior. He has given Himself for our sins, and He invites all sinners to come to Him through His Son to be saved and forgiven. So God's grace is His undeserved, unearned, an unwanted favor given to condemned sinners. As we look tonight at God's grace, God's righteousness, and His love, we've seen that He always does what's best for us. He always does what's right. Everything He does is right. And He extends His favor to us when we don't deserve it, and we can't earn it, and often don't even want it. Friends, our God is so good. As we read these things in the Scripture and we think about our own lives, we do not love like this consistently. We are not righteous like this consistently. We do not demonstrate grace like this consistently. That's why I'm glad that our God is holy. He is completely unique. He's not like us. He doesn't love like we do. He doesn't treat justice like we do. He doesn't treat grace like we do. He does it all perfect all the time. So you can run to Him in prayer. You can run to Him for help. You can run to Him for grace because He is committed to doing what's best for us. He's committed to doing what's right, and He extends His grace when we do not deserve it at all. As we think about how great our God is, it ought to provoke us to worship. It ought to provoke us to cry out in praise to Him and say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We ought to lift our voice high when we sing hymns at church to give glory to God. When we're driving down the road in our car and we've got some music playing, we ought to lift our voice high in praise to God. He's worthy. We ought to talk of His goodness and His greatness all the time. We ought to lift high the name of the Lord. Then we ought to ask God if He would help us to grow in reflecting these characteristics. You know, the longer we're a Christian, the more we ought to reflect the kind of love that God has shown us. The more we ought to reflect the kind of righteousness that God possesses. The more we ought to reflect the kind of grace that God Himself has extended. Let's pray and ask God to help us do this tonight. Dear God, we come before You amazed at Your great grace. Amazed at Your righteousness and Your love And God, we want to praise you that you love us like no one else has or could. Your love is faithful and true. Your love does not waver. It is steadfast. Your righteousness is perfect. You never treat us wrongly. You always do what's right. And God, you extend grace to us when we do not deserve it. And we praise you, Lord, because we desperately need this grace. Without it, there would be no hope for us. And dear Father, I pray that you might help us. Help us to grow more and more each day. As we hear even tonight about these characteristics of yours, we pray, Lord, that you'd use your word to shape us more like this, that our love might increase and be more committed, that our righteousness might be more evident as we stand for what is true and right, as we refuse sin, as we bless those who have blessed us. And God, we pray that our grace might grow as well, that we'd be willing to love those who are our enemies and bless those who curse us and offer this kind of undeserved favor that you have so freely given to us in Jesus. And we pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.